Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, a shorter chapter than we've had the last few weeks, but one which is somewhat controversial, as you'll see. And maybe on a daylight saving Sunday morning, that's a good thing because it'll keep you awake. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David went to Achish. "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev in Judah, or against the Negev in Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They might inform on us and say, 'This is what David did.'" And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his own people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Thus the reading of God's word from 1 Samuel 27. As I mentioned a moment ago, 1 Samuel 27 is a somewhat controversial text. If you were to read various commentators on this particular passage of the Bible, you would find that there are disagreements as to how to interpret David's actions in this text. Almost all of them look at David's actions in one of two ways. First, there are those who look at David in 1 Samuel 27 in a negative light. They think back to what David has done before on two different occasions, not killing King Saul and resisting the temptation to kill Saul and taking the kingdom. They think back to what David tells his friend Abishai in chapter 26, verse 10, where he says, "As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him either this time or will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish." So David in chapter 26, verse 10, is trusting the Lord. He's leaving it up to God as far as his understanding of when he will be king and what will happen to Saul. Yet, in chapter 27, verse 1, David is thinking to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines." Thus they conclude that David is scared of Saul. David is afraid of death. He runs and hides from the Philistines, or with the Philistines, and David lacks faith. "David," these commentators say, "what happened to your faith? How come David is such a poor example for us here in 1 Samuel 27? And besides that, at the end of the chapter, it seems that David lies. More about that later. Well, there is also a second view shared by an equal number of commentators. These commentators look at what these other commentators have said and say, wait, not so fast about your conclusions about David. Right now, remember, we are in the midst of 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel, in the context of this passage, Saul is on the downward spiral, and David is on the upward spiral. In the last few chapters, David seems to have done just about everything right. When given the opportunity to kill Saul in the cave, he doesn't do it. When Abigail appeals to him after Nabal has mistreated him, David, having strapped on his sword, does not kill him. In chapter 26, when the Lord allows Saul and all his army to fall into a deep sleep, and David has perfect opportunity to kill him, again, David doesn't do it. David, in the last few chapters, has been doing just about everything right. And Saul, who is trying to kill David, has tried to kill Jonathan, has killed the priests of Nob. Time after time, he declares to David he will not try to kill him, and he goes and tries to kill him again and again. And finally, in chapter 28, Saul consults the witch of Endor, a witch, so that he can talk and meet with Samuel. It doesn't get any lower than that for the king of Israel. David is on the upward spiral. Saul is on the downward spiral. And now all of a sudden you're going to say in chapter 27, David goes on the downward spiral too. These commentators say, wait, not so fast. Are you going to say that David, who has demonstrated all throughout the story of 1 Samuel very good and strong character, suddenly completely changes his character, completely does not trust God, and is reduced to lying and dishonesty? Is that what we know of David in other places in 1 and 2 Samuel? Is David commonly a man who runs away from danger? He wasn't afraid of Goliath, but trusted in the Lord. Is David a man who commonly tells lies? Saul tells lies. David does lie about Bathsheba later, but so far, and in the immediate context afterward, David does not tell lies. So how can we be so hard on David, these commentators say? How can we look at David so negative in chapter 27 when he's done so many good things and he displays such outstanding character in other places in 1 Samuel? Well, I must admit, this morning as I have been approaching these texts, these passages, and studying them the last few days, I can also feel the tension in our text. I don't believe that anyone can say that there is an absolutely clear answer to these questions. But after much study and prayer, I have come to the conclusion, or to the leaning in the particular direction towards the latter interpretation. Why? Because the more and more as you look at David, the more and more as you understand this passage, the more and more you realize that what is on the surface in this passage may not be as clear as it might appear. In verse 1, we read that David is thinking to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of King Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Now remember the context in which David is saying, or I guess thinking, these things. Saul is trying to kill him, and David has been fleeing and running for his life. As Saul has been out searching for David, two different times the Lord gives David an incredible opportunity to kill Saul and take the kingdom. The first time in chapter 24, Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself, and David, being urged on by his men, resists the temptation and does not kill him. In chapter 26, once again David goes into the army of King Saul while they are sleeping and has ample opportunity to kill Saul, even with his own spear. One of his men standing with him urges David to do this, but this time David does not even hesitate. David tells him, "Do not destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" But each time, when Saul promises not to kill David, the search continues. David has concluded by chapter 27 that he cannot kill Saul and he will not kill Saul. David has also concluded that Saul is going to continually search for him and seek to kill David or his men or their families. David has also concluded that he will not take up arms against the people of God, his own sheep. Chapter 25, when Nabal wrongs him and Abigail stops him. Thus far in our story, David has never taken up arms against God's own people. In chapter 28 and chapter 29, as King Achish goes to war and he wants David to take up arms against Israel, David doesn't do it. David is not going to kill Saul. David is not going to take up arms and fight against the people of Israel. But he knows that Saul is going to search for him. And Saul is going to try to kill him. And if Saul will kill the priests, he'll try to kill anyone. So David thinks to himself, "One of these days, since I cannot destroy Saul, since I will not take up arms against Saul's army, I could be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape or to go to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." Lack of faith? Perhaps some. But perhaps David is also trying to protect his family. Perhaps David also recognizes the sovereignty and the plan of God, and that instead of spending all of his time running from Saul, and Saul spending all of his time searching for David, he needs to go to a place and allow God to do what God is going to do to Saul. So Saul will give up his search. And sure enough, in verse 2, David and his 600 men leave, and they go to Achish, who's king of Gath. And David and his men settle in Gath with Achish. And each man had his family with him. David had his two wives, and they were Ahinoam and Abigail, who was the widow of Nabal. This is not just a temporary move. This is not like in chapter 21 when David runs to Gath and acts like a madman as he stands before Achish all on his own. David and his men and their families have made the move to Achish and to Gath. And what is the result? Verse 4. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. The search is over. David is with the Philistines. Saul will not attack the Philistines as long as he knows that David is there. He's not going to go into Philistine territory. And the search is over, and David is in Gath. But does that mean that David now is doing bad things? That David is no longer serving his God? That David is no longer serving his people? Well, look at verse 5. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" David wants to move to a place where Achish cannot keep his eye on him. David has moved to Gath, right at the footsteps of the king. David realizes that Achish is going to keep his eye on David. Remember what Achish CIA said to him in chapter 21. "This is the king of Israel. Watch out for him." But Achish, now having earned the respect of David, and David, trusting David, I should say it that way, Achish now allows David to move to his own place and his own city. Why? Why does David want out of there? Because David is going to do his own thing. In verse 6, "On that day, Achish gave to David Ziklag." But the verse goes on, doesn't it? "And it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since." The author is giving you a peek into the future as he tells us about David's move to Ziklag. David has moved to Ziklag, and guess what? David is going to be king of Judah. David is going to be king of Israel. And this town, which in the book of Joshua, chapter 15, verse 31, was supposed to be designated to the tribe of Judah, has now been captured by the Philistines, and it goes back to David, who is going to be king of Judah and will be in the kingdom of Judah ever since. You see how the text is pointing us forward to what David is going to become and what David is going to do. David takes a Philistine town which is out in the country, and David, who is going to be king of Judah, will take possession of that town, and it will belong to the kings of Judah ever since. David now, in verse 7, we're told, is living in Philistine territory 1 year and 4 months. And while David and his men are there in Ziklag, what do? They raid the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. And what does it tell us? From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and to Egypt. The previous historical note points us forward that David is going to be king of Judah, and this town will be possessed by the kings of Judah ever since the time of David that he went into the land of the Philistines. But now this historical note is pointing us backwards. It's pointing us backwards to ancient times, because these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and to Egypt. And while we don't know much about these other two peoples, the Gershurites and the Gerzites, we do know about the Amalekites, don't we? In Exodus 17, as the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites attack the Israelites. And as Moses holds up his hands, the Israelites are winning victory. As Moses puts down his hands, the Israelites are being defeated. And Joshua and another man help Moses hold up his hands so Israel can be victorious. But God pronounces a curse on the Amalekites. And when their first king comes to power, King Saul, 1 Samuel 15... Saul is told by Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalekites because they have attacked the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. But Saul doesn't do it. In chapter 28, when Saul visits the witch and he supposedly speaks with Samuel, Samuel reminds him that he did not do it. he did not completely destroy the Amalekites. Well, guess who's doing it now? David, who is going to be king and going to be king of Judah, living in Ziklag, a city which has belonged to the kings of Judah, in Philistine territory, but knowing he's going to be Judah's king, he attacks the enemies of Israel. He attacks the Amalekites. He raids their peoples. He goes on to attack the other enemies of Israel, the Gershurites and the Gerzites. And in verse 9, whenever David attacked in an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but he took the sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels, and the clothes. Now someone might go back to 1 Samuel 15 and say, but that's what happened to Saul. Saul, as king of Israel, was supposed to execute harem warfare. He was supposed to completely destroy the men and the women and the children and all the animals and take no plunder. But Saul took the plunder, and that's why he disobeyed God. But remember, David is not king yet. Remember, he is going to be king, but he's not king. And as the potential king of Israel, he attacks the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, and he takes some of the plunder, which we're told he gives to Achish. You see that? At the end of verse 9, it tells us that he then returned to Achish. And also, at the end of verse 11, that's not the place. But there's another place in here where it refers that when David returns, he gives some of the property or some of the plunder to Achish. So Achish is thankful. Not only does he have David living in his presence, but David, he thinks, is serving him. David is fighting his enemies. David is also plundering his enemies. Look at verse 10. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." You see, David is bringing the plunder, verse 11, to Gath. David is offering the plunder to Achish. But when Achish asks him, who is he attacking? David's response is that he's attacking Judah and the friends of Judah. David is being deceptive. Achish should be happy. David is destroying his enemies, and the people that David is raiding are also the enemies of Achish. But Achish's prime enemy is the people of Israel, the citizens of Judah. And when Achish asks what David is doing, David out in the country town, David is deceptive, and he tells Achish that he's attacking Judah. Achish falls for it, doesn't he? In verse 12, we read that Achish trusted David, and he said to himself, "David has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Achish believes that David is attacking his own people. Achish believes David's deception and what David is telling him. Achish thinks that David is going to be his servant because he will never go back to Judah. But that's not what David is doing. In verse 11, we read once again, "David does not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Achish at Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did." And as long as David lived among the Philistines in their territory, such was his practice for the year and 4 months that he lived there. In many ways, as we look at David in 1 Samuel 27, David is a double agent. There's no doubt that David is being deceptive and not honest with Achish. But on the one hand, as Achish thinks David is serving him and attacking his own people, David is serving his God and serving his own people by attacking the enemies of the Israelites, including the enemy that Saul, their king, was supposed to destroy. In 1 Samuel 27, we see David as a double agent. We see him on the one hand presenting himself one way, but on the other hand, he's doing something completely different. And in this time of war, sometimes those things were done. When we think of the story of Rahab misleading the people who tried to catch the spies, when we think of the United States military firing shots on one part of the city so the special forces can go in and rescue a captured prisoner and save her life from the enemies that were surrounding her. We see in times of war deception being used. Does that mean that it was right for David's dishonesty? Does that mean that David is justified in what he's doing? I don't think we can go that far. But clearly David is saving his people and fighting for his people. And clearly in this passage, David has not completely changed his character. Clearly in this passage, David is doing things to serve his God and to serve his people. But as we look at 1 Samuel 27, we can also see that David is not God's final savior. We can see that David still does things in an earthly way, and that God's savior would have to come later. And even in what David is doing, we can still see some aspects of our Savior. When the Son of David comes to this earth, he comes to serve and to save his people. When he knows that there are people who are trying to kill him, wherever he goes or whatever he does, there are some times where he goes to the Gentiles because his time had not yet come. We see him getting on a boat and crossing the Sea of Galilee and driving the demon out of the demon-possessed man. We see him going to the widow, to the lady in the Syrophoenicia and helping her as she comes for him to help and cure his daughter. And Jesus has to say, there is no faith in Israel like hers. There are times when the Savior came, and knowing they were trying to destroy him, he also went to the Gentiles, and in the Gentiles he found temporary safety. And when our Savior was arrested, when our Savior was accused falsely, the world did not understand. You see, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he was not the Savior that his people or his enemies expected. They wanted a Messiah who would come and lead Jewish armies against the Romans, who would once again lead their armies and conquer their land. But he came as a king of truth and of righteousness, and he was arrested. And he was put on a cross. And he was declared as a criminal. And God's enemies and his enemies and Satan himself thought that he was not the Messiah, and that he had won. But through Jesus' death, through his death in the tomb, he was resurrected and came out as the true Savior. What the world thought was a criminal turned out to be the Savior of God's people, who in his death served God and served his people and gave them salvation. Yes, 1 Samuel chapter 27 can be a troubling passage. Yes, there are tensions in the passage, and there is no absolutely clear way to say this is 100% the way to see it. But when we look at context, when we look at David and his role, and the upward spiral that David is on, we can say, perhaps we should not be so hard on David. Does David lie? Yes. Did Jesus lie? No. Is David the complete Savior? No. He did wrong things. Is Jesus our true Savior? Yes, he is. 1 Samuel 27 causes us to think upon David, but it causes our thoughts and hearts to think more of our Savior. For our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was much greater than David. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as he hung on that cross, had his enemies and God's enemies thinking that they had won. But in his death, he had victory. Victory for God, victory for all of his people. Victory which is eternal victory and eternal defeat forevermore for those who believe and have faith in him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the word. And we thank you, Lord, for how it speaks to us. And even in a passage like this today, Lord, we can know that you have given us the full scriptures to understand the truth. And sometimes, Lord, when we don't fully understand, we can also see through it the failures of a man and the glories of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this passage, we would give thanks for your Son. We would give thanks that he came into this world, that he was not the kind of Messiah that some wanted, but that he came to die for us, that he came to pay for our sins, that in what they thought was victory, was his greatest victory and our victory. For he died so that we won't. For he brought eternal life so that we can have it. We pray that you would help us to embrace our faith stronger in him, because only in Jesus do we find true salvation. We pray that you would forgive all of our sins, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.